I invite you to find your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Our message this morning will be focused on verses 11 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. But for the scripture reading, I'm going to read through verse 3 to verse 14 to review again this one long sentence in the original language that Paul wrote, kind of just going over and over and over on the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. So I'll be reading Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, but our message will come from verse 11 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And a short prayer as we begin this morning. O Lord, we pray now for your help. Would you grant us spiritual understanding? Would you help us to believe the word of truth and know that it is good news for everyone in this room? Oh Lord, there are thousands of things that the enemy may use to distract us in this time. We pray that you would be gracious to us and help us to hear and have our hearts filled with the truth, that it would be life-transforming and life-shaping for each of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for the praise of your glorious grace. Amen. This week, I will be heading to the Evangelical Free Church of America's Theology Conference, as I've done the past several years. The conference is a great opportunity for pastors to learn from some excellent evangelical Bible scholars, to worship and fellowship together, and most importantly, to eat some good Chicago food. This is a conference that I look forward to going to every year because of all those reasons, and because I get to see many good pastor friends that I've made over the years, so it's always an encouraging time for me. And since I've been to them so often, I have kind of settled into the same travel schedule that I have followed the past several years. The conference begins on Wednesday morning, so I fly in on Tuesday from Omaha, and I get an afternoon flight that will get me there, you know, in the mid to late afternoon so that I can meet up with friends for an evening meal the night before the conference begins. And then the conference concludes at noon on Friday, so I book another afternoon flight out of Chicago that will land in Omaha in the late afternoon, so I can still make it home for supper. So that's my schedule, basically the same schedule that I've had every time that I've gone for the past 5 or 6 years. And every time, it's worked out exactly as I planned it. But when I purchased my plane tickets, I made sure to get some that are refundable. I could have gotten some for a lower price that were non-refundable, but I didn't. When I go to this conference, I make sure to reserve tickets that are refundable. Why? Well, because this conference always takes place the first week of February. And it's always in Chicago, and I live in Nebraska. Therefore, I can make my plans, but I know that in February, certainly nothing is certain. That flight could easily be delayed or canceled, or it may be right on time. It's just that I might not be able to get down to Omaha to get on that flight in time. You know, no travel plans are certain in Nebraska or Chicago in the month of February. But here in Ephesians, we are shown that for those who are in Christ, that is those who have come to believe the gospel and have repented and put their hope in the Lord Jesus for their salvation before a holy God, their redemption is certain. Their inheritance is certain. Their future is certain. There's no need to worry about things not working out, about the right connections not being made, or any failures on our part keeping us from enjoying the eternal reward that God has promised those who belong to His Son. Heaven is certain for all those who are in Christ. That's what we are shown in these verses here in Ephesians this morning, Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14, that if we are in Christ, we can be certain that it is all by God's sovereign plan, and we will forever enjoy our inheritance as His children. So that's Paul's goal as he ends this opening run-on sentence here at the very beginning of his letter to the believers in Ephesus. He wants to provide them with certainty. The certainty of their inheritance, the certainty of their redemption, the certainty of their salvation, and the great foundation of that certainty is not anything that they have done or might be able to do. The great foundation of their certainty is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have worked together to ensure the salvation of all those who believe. So first we're looking at verses 11 through 12, and we're going to focus on God's sovereign work. That's emphasized here in these two verses, God's sovereign work. Here's 11, verses 11 through 12 again. In Him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. Remember what Paul is doing in this opening section of Ephesians chapter 1. He is giving God praise for His glorious grace. He is encouraging the believers in Ephesus and all who read this letter to praise God for His glorious grace in the salvation of His chosen people. And so in order to generate praise for God's grace, he lays out some of the incredible spiritual blessings that belong to those who are in Christ by faith, which have been provided to them by the grace of God. So as I've mentioned before, this is all one long sentence in the original Greek from verses 3 through 14. And I want you just to look back at how he began this long sentence in verse 3. This is how we know what he's referring to here. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So there it is. You see, he is blessing or praising God for how God blessed us. That is, those who have come to belong to Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing. And so he goes on to point out some of those spiritual blessings in the rest of the sentence. He has already mentioned the blessing of our election in Christ, that's chosen in Him before the foundation of the world in verse 4, through which we will be holy and blameless in His sight. Then he mentions our adoption as sons or heirs of God in verse 5. And then in verse 7, we are shown the blessing of redemption and the forgiveness of our sins through the atoning death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so now here at the end of the sentence, Paul brings up the inheritance that we have in Christ as one of these great spiritual blessings that we ought to be rejoicing over. The passage begins with the inheritance in verse 11 and then ends with it in verse 14. So it's at what we call the top and the tail of the passage, the beginning and the end. Therefore, it is a main theme of these verses. He is saying we have something wonderful to look forward to, like the Israelites whom the Lord delivered out of Egypt and then saved from Pharaoh and his chariot army through the Red Sea. He had promised them an inheritance, the promised land, while they were still in the wilderness, far away from this inheritance, and while living in a very different place. They heard about it through the word of Moses, the prophet whom God used to declare his promises to them and lead them through the wilderness, although they had never seen it. Their inheritance was something that they did not earn, only something that God had promised to give them out of his grace. And that's the same for us. We are walking through a wilderness, and our inheritance may seem like such a long ways away, and none of us have seen it. So it's hard for us to even imagine it. And yet, we have God's word. His promise assures us that we will receive it. In fact, we have already obtained it in some sense. The Lord, through the writing of the Apostle Paul here, wants to encourage us. He wants to assure us of what is in store for those who have put their hope in Christ. We are destined to receive an inheritance. But how do we get to be so privileged? When you think about an inheritance, you know, the kinds of people that you usually think of are the sons and daughters of some of the most wealthy families in the world. For example, Larry Ellison, the founder and CEO of Oracle, has a net worth of $245 billion. And that surpasses Warren Buffett by about $100 billion. Well, Larry is 81 years old, so he's entering the twilight of his life, and he has two heirs. He has two children who are also doing pretty well for themselves. You know, for his son just became the CEO of the Paramount Pictures in Hollywood, and his daughter has founded her own movie company as well and has produced Oscar-winning films. But once their father passes, they will share an inheritance of over $245 billion. Now, I don't know them, but that's got to help them feel pretty good about things when they lay down their heads to sleep at night. When they think about their futures, they have to feel pretty good about how it's looking for them and their own families. Well, that's the kind of assurance and certainty that the Lord wants us to have with this message to us here in these verses. If you are in Christ by faith, then you have already obtained an inheritance. That is, it is guaranteed that you are in line for it. As Revelation 20 shows us, when the books are opened at the end of the age, your name will be written in it as one of the sons of God, as one of God's heirs. And it won't be, you know, a merely $245 billion, it will be an inheritance of all things. As Hebrews 1:2 refers to Christ as the heir of all things, and we're told here, we are in him. For it is in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. So when we lay our heads down on our pillows at night, we ought to feel pretty good about our future, about what's to come for us. The point of the passage, though, is not just to announce to us that we have an inheritance. It is to assure us that it is certain. It's not dependent upon anything that we have to do to earn it, to ensure that we will not lose it. These verses tell us that we are destined to receive it, that we were predestined, in fact, to receive it according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, we heard a similar message back in the book of Romans, chapter 8, that glorious chapter that we were in back in 2024. And so I want to read that passage to you again. Romans 8, beginning with verse 28 through 30. So listen to this passage here and how it compares with what we just read in Ephesians 1. Romans 8, 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So these passages here in Ephesians 1 and Romans 8 speak of God's providence, His powerful governing and ordering of all things, all events, and all His creatures for the good of His people. It is showing us that God is actively working in all things to bring about His wise purposes for the eternal blessing of His people. We saw in Romans 8, His main purpose emphasized there was to conform us into the image of His Son, using all things, all the things that He brings into our lives to make us more and more like Jesus. And here in our passage in Ephesians, Paul brings it up in order to fill us with hope. That's His purpose. He's assuring us that we are predestined by God to receive our inheritance in Christ. He's saying it is certain because you have been predestined to receive it. And God indeed is the one who works out all things according to the counsel of His will. We are never to understand God as just passively observing our lives, you know, and kind of wringing His hands and saying things like, "Oh no, you know, what has He done this time? How am I going to get Him out of this mess now?" God has not just released us to our own free will and then tries to pick up the pieces of our many mistakes that we make in our lives. He is graciously and sovereignly working all things, not just some things, but all things in our lives, the good things, the bad things, the wise decisions we may make, as well as all the poor choices that we've made, in order to mold us into people that more and more resemble His Son, as well as lead us into glory, to our inheritance. So think over your life. Allow me to help you reflect on it just for a moment. You know, how did you end up here this morning? Now, I'm not referring to, you know, you making a decision to get up at a certain time and, you know, get yourself ready and leave your home early enough in order to travel in your car to arrive here in time for the service. No, I mean, how did you end up here, a believing Christian, committed to worshiping with your church family at this time in your life? Each of us have a different story. With the Lord using different people, different events, and our own blunders, as well as our successes, to lead us to put our hope in Christ. And He didn't stop there, but He has continued to lead us and guide us, and time after time, if we have been paying attention, He has been revealing to us that He is with us, that He is by your side. And one day, we will be able to look back on our lives and testify, "The Lord has been my shepherd. He has led me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Because he has been able to sovereignly work out all things according to the purpose of his will, so that my story would be among the billions of stories that will be told of lives redeemed, all to the praise of his glory. Secondly, in verse 13, we see the Holy Spirit's seal. The Holy Spirit's seal. In him, that's in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So here now, in verses 13 as well as in verse 14, Paul will make a slight turn to emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. He does so again to show us how certain our inheritance is. He's already shown us that our inheritance was guaranteed before any of us had life, for we were predestined for this privilege before the foundation of the world, before we had done anything good or bad. And so we can be confident of finally receiving this inheritance because God is the one who planned it, and he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And now in verse 13, we are shown that believers are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Being sealed indicates how God protects and preserves his people, ensuring that they will make it to receive that inheritance. I know we have a few gardeners here who do some canning in the late summer to protect and preserve their produce so it will not spoil, and then they can enjoy it during the winter months. Well, when you can your fruits and vegetables, you need to make sure that those jars are sealed. If they aren't sealed, the produce will not be preserved. But if they are, well, then you can be certain that when you pull that jar of green beans off the shelf 5 months later, they will still be just as good as if you ate them a day or two after harvesting them. Once they are sealed, you can be assured that whenever the day comes to eat them, you will be able to enjoy them, that you will have them. Well, the Holy Spirit seals believers so that they will be preserved in the faith until the day when they will receive their inheritance. If you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, you can be assured you will be able to enjoy your inheritance when the time comes. That is, you will be saved. You will be welcomed into everlasting glory. You won't miss out. We see that this is what Paul meant by this statement later on in chapter 4 of Ephesians. If I look at chapter 4 and all the way down to verse 30, there he writes, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So here the day of redemption is when our salvation will be fully realized on the day of judgment, when instead of receiving God's wrath for our sins, we will receive his blessing. Rather than being cast out into the lake of fire like we deserve, we will be welcomed into our eternal home in the new heavens and the new earth, in the very presence of God himself. But what is this seal that he's talking about here in chapter 1? Is it some sort of mark placed on our foreheads? Is it a certificate with, you know, a fancy golden seal, you know, stuck to it that we need to hang on to or put into a safe deposit box? We'll make sure to have it on the last day. Well, no. Obviously, I'm being absurd. When the Bible talks about humans being sealed or receiving a mark, it is always symbolic language for a spiritual reality. And here it means that believers have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within them, for it says we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the sealing is the Holy Spirit himself. Those who have the Holy Spirit within them, guiding them, influencing them, keeping them, are those who are sealed, who will be preserved all the way to their inheritance. But how does one receive the Holy Spirit? Is it some kind of second blessing that Christians should be seeking after the blessing of their conversion? Is it something that we need to, you know, be praying for until it comes, until it happens? Do we need some other believer, maybe more spiritual than we are, to lay their hands on us or anoint us with oil in order for us to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? Can I be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit? Well, no, not at all. Look again at verse 13, and let's listen to what it's saying to us here. In Him, that's in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I love this verse because it plainly shows us how someone comes to faith in Christ, how someone is born again. So if you are a Christian today, well, this is your story. This is my story. We heard someone teach the gospel to us from God's word, maybe over and over and over and over again, like it was for me, until finally, one day, by God's grace, we believed. We believe that message. We believe it's true, that it applies to me. And at that moment, at our conversion, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here is described as the promised Holy Spirit because we are now living in the time that the prophets foretold about, the time of the new covenant, when God would send His Spirit to do this transforming work in His chosen people, that He would remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, and He would put My Spirit within you, as it says, and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey My rules, from Ezekiel 36. To be born again, to be converted, to be transformed by the gospel. That's what it's referring to. It was promised by God, by the prophets. And here we are, living in that time now. And so the question that this text is asking you then today is, have you been sealed with the Spirit? That is, are you a biblically spiritual person? Do you believe the gospel? Have you believed the message of truth? That you are condemned before God as a sinner. But out of His great love for you, God sent His Son into the world to do all that was necessary for you to be saved. To make it so you could be covered with His righteousness and have your sins forgiven and live forever in God's presence rather than being cast into hell, which is what our sins deserve. Have you believed it? Would you confess that your only hope is Christ Jesus and nothing else, nothing that you have done or could do? Have you experienced the transformation of your heart, that you now love God and love His people and are living to make His glory known? Well, then not only have you been sealed for your inheritance, but you can be assured it's also guaranteed that you will, in fact, receive it. That's verse 14, the Holy Spirit's guarantee. The promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Now, the word for guarantee could also be translated as a down payment here. Believers are not yet able to enjoy the inheritance, but we are assured that we will because we have the Holy Spirit as a down payment. The down payment is what you give initially to ensure, you know, the bank or the business that your promise to pay the full sum is reliable. They will receive the full payment. That's what this is telling us about our inheritance. If we believe, God has given us His Holy Spirit, and just as the seal of the Spirit marks us out for our future redemption and welcome into glory. The down payment of the Spirit is a sign that God's promise of redemption is, in fact, reliable. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, just back a few pages, to 2 Corinthians 5. Here, in this passage, Paul is encouraging the believers to endure their suffering by living each day in the hope of what is to come. So he talks about the death that each of the believers in the church of Corinth would eventually have to experience. And they all did. And also the death of what you will all experience if the Lord tarries. And he's preparing them for that and helping them to be encouraged as they approach that. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, that is our earthly body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Now he's referring to the Christian hope of the resurrection, when we will be raised from the dead and enjoy the new heavens and the new earth in the presence of our Lord, for he will dwell with us on the earth. That's our hope. That's our inheritance. And now listen to how he assures the believers that their hope is not in vain. Look at verse 5. "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." He's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Last week, I shared a quote with you from George Mueller on the importance of the life and thought of a Christian to be shaped and influenced by God's Word. Now, George Mueller is best known as being the founder and manager of an orphanage in Bristol, England, which operated entirely on faith. That is, they never asked for any financial donations whatsoever. They just prayed and trusted the Lord to provide for what they needed. And he always did. Mueller was also a pastor and an evangelist, and he helped to found a denomination known as the Churches of the Plymouth Brethren. So how was he able to accomplish so much for the Lord? How was he able to trust the Lord like he did with feeding the orphans in his orphanage, providing them with what they needed so they could care for over 1,500 orphans? I mean, how could he live like that? How could he do it? Well, he testifies that it was his daily habit of feeding on the Word of God each morning. That's how he could do it. That's how he lived. He was able to put his faith in the Lord to provide for them. So listen to what he said about that in his autobiography. He says, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man may be nourished." So how did he do it? He says, "I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it." That is, thinking about it over and over again. So, brothers and sisters, these blessings we've been hearing about in Ephesians 1 through 14 are the very things that the Lord will use to help to get your souls happy in the morning. If you meditate on things like this, reading God's Word, believing these things, It will help to get your souls into that happy state each morning. Maybe you have a real hard time doing that. That is getting your souls to a happy state. Maybe your work situation is not going real well right now. Maybe you dread getting up and going back there. Maybe you are not loving your life right now. I understand it can get very tough. So what are you doing to prepare for it? How are you trying to nourish your soul to help you to endure whatever trials you're facing? Well, George Mueller suggests, read his word. Read passages like these on the irreversible blessing of your election into Christ, on the irreversible blessing of being predestined for adoption as an heir of God, on the irreversible blessing of the redemption that Christ won for you by the shedding of his blood in your place on the cross, and the great privilege of your being able to hear the gospel and believe, and then the irreversible blessing of the Holy Spirit indwelling within you and the certainty that he will keep you from falling away all the way to the end so that you will enjoy your inheritance as God's heir, enjoying all things forever and ever, as we sang, he will hold you fast till your faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. So think on these things. They will get your soul into that happy state so that you will be able to serve the Lord with gladness each day and endure the suffering, knowing that because you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Lord is by your side and he's on your side. Let us pray. Our Father, we rejoice and we praise you for your glorious grace. And Lord, we ask you that you would make these promises a part of our daily lives. We would be dwelling on them, thinking about them. Father, that they would be nourishing us, getting our souls to a happy state each day. Lord, help us to have confidence that your word is true and that you are with us by your Holy Spirit. You've sealed us and you will bring us all the way home. Lord, for those here who may not have that hope, may not have that faith yet, I pray for them that by your grace you would open their eyes to see the wonderful things that they've heard in your word this morning, and they would believe. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.